Acts chapter 26. Paul is answering for himself before Agrippa the king. Festus, the governor, has arranged this hearing, and now Festus interrupts Paul, verse 24, and as he, Paul, thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear thee this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, Romans chapter 4, except these bonds. Now, Romans chapter 4, Paul in this passage is recounting the story of Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise that he would have a son, even though Abraham was past that stage of life and his wife incapable of bearing children. But verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You have no difficulty in seeing that in these three passages we have the truth of persuasion. A man in Luke chapter 16 who will never be persuaded. A man in Acts chapter 26 who said he was almost persuaded. And then the account of this noble man Abraham who was fully persuaded. And could I say tonight that one of these terms will apply to everyone in our present gospel meeting. Eventually, one of these terms will apply to you. It may be more than one, but eventually at least one of these will apply to you. The Lord Jesus is a speaker in Luke chapter 16, and I am just basing what I am saying now on the foundation that has already been laid at the beginning of the meeting. I want you to be assured that the God who cannot lie is the very God incarnate who is speaking in Luke chapter 16. The scriptures that cannot be broken are the scriptures from which we have read at the terrible reality of a place called hell. Cults may go to your door and tell you there is no hell. You may scan your radio dial and hear some men who themselves are cult leaders and will tell you there is no such thing as hell. And you may listen to liberal theologians speaking on a Sunday morning, or you may read their statements in the newspaper, and they will let you out very easily with an easy assurance that there is no hell. Let me simply stand side by side tonight with the Lord Jesus and tell you there is a hell. And let me tell you more than that, it is unspeakably terrible. A Scottish preacher one day was walking through the community where he preached, and he happened to stop in a glass factory because the door to the factory was open.
And as he came near to where there was a hearth, he just was fascinated by the heat, the flame of that fire, and he stood there transfixed, oblivious that there was a stoker beside him or that there was anyone else around. And he just muttered to himself as he peered into that fire, "What must hell be like?" And sobered, he turned and walked up through the door. 2 weeks later, a man spoke to him after a service and said to him, "For the last 2 weeks, every time I have opened the door to my furnace, I have thought of your question, and I can't get it out of my mind. And I have come tonight to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't want to know what hell would be like." Now, could I tell you kindly tonight and directly that hell is darkness, deep and awful. Turn, poor sinner, turn and flee. Mercy waits for thy returning with a pardon full and free. Hell is fire forever burning. Turn, poor sinner, turn and flee. Mercy waits for thy returning with a pardon full and free. The Lord Jesus tells us the story of a man, a real man who lived and died as all of us must. And he tells us that that man in an instant discovered that he was in a place of torment from which there was no relief. He found himself in a place where there was fire that would never be quenched. And that man in the midst of that scene cried out for mercy and discovers that at long last he has gone to a place where there was no mercy forever and forever and forever. Did the Lord Jesus tell this story to scare men and women? Do we tonight tell a story like this in order to have some kind of a scare tactic that we would use to scare men and women into religion? God help us. We are not interested in sensationalism, and we are not interested in emotionalism. There is one thing that I remind myself very often that I would love that God would accomplish through my preaching. That men and women, as they realize the reality of hell, will have a deepened impression of the reality of sin. You see, there are two things that go together. The world around us prefers to think that sin is not all that serious a matter. You know, if it hurts someone else, then it's a serious thing. But if it hurts no one else, then it's all right. And if you feel good about it, it's all right. It's just a relative matter. If something works for you, then we've got to allow it to work for you. And we can't judge anybody else. And so to a world in which sin is kind of neutralized, the subject of hell is outdated. As clearly as I am telling you tonight of a hell of real and eternal fire, could I tell you that it emphasizes for us the reality of sin. Sin is so serious to God that a loving God, please underline that, a loving God who himself is righteous demands that the consequence of sin against God involve a fire of eternal judgment. It involves torment that will never end. It involves a place where mercy will never visit, where hope will never brighten the way. My friend of the meeting tonight, would to God that as you listen to the preaching of the gospel, you may tonight understand something so foreign to the majority of men and women. Your sin is extremely serious to God. And if we preach the gospel, we are interested in your grasping this. My sin is far more serious than I am paying attention to. God in heaven says that my servants demand the fire that will never descend. Eternal conscious punishment because of the reality of sin. I think another reason that I gather for the teaching of the Lord Jesus in this passage is that he is telling us of the responsibility of the soul. You see, here is a man who is Jewish. And in the context in which the story is told, those are the favored people from God. Those are the people that are on the inside track with the Almighty. Abraham is his father. He has been given every privilege in his lifetime. Of all the people in the world, this is one of those men in a class uniquely privileged. He is a man who is successful in life. But this is not some drunken sot that lives in the gutter. He's an upright, respectable, successful, highly regarded citizen. And that's one very clear reason why the Lord Jesus tells this story. Why the Lord Jesus tells us the story of Lazarus that was laid at his gate for the soul of the poor man. The Lord Jesus had to tell the name of the rich man because I would gather that most, if not all, in his audience knew the name of the man exactly. That they thought very highly of him. A man's privilege will not deliver him from hell. A man's religion will not deliver him from hell. A man's respectable standing in the community will not deliver him from hell. Perhaps even a man's charitable deeds are brought before us in the passage. I think that Lazarus knew that if someone would put him at the end of the lane of the rich man, at least he'd get something. A man's charitable deed will not deliver that man from hell. Could I ask you just simply and quite confrontationally tonight, what are you expecting is going to deliver you from hell? Well, I think there are some in the meeting tonight and they think because God gave them the privilege of being in a Christian home, they're going to be delivered from hell. Because God gave them the privilege of having a mother and father who agonizes over their soul, into whose eyes the tears often well as they think of these that they love who are exposed to judgment. And for that reason, you think you will escape the judgment of hell. Could I tell you tonight, this man had put and he paid in his sin. Well, I tell you tonight that the matter in itself will not deliver your soul from hell. Whether you go every Sunday or every fifth Sunday or once a year, it will not deliver your soul from hell. Which man has the responsibility himself to decide where his own soul is going to be? No one else decides it for him. This man decides where his soul is going to be depending upon his response to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is emphasizing in this story the reliability of Scripture. See, here's a man in the depths of hell, and I can tell you that this only underlines the reality of the terrors of this place. Here's a man who is earnestly pleading. Send someone to my five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment. If there's one place I do not want my friends to be, I do not want them to be here. And the word is the nonsense then that people say, you know, so brave. Oh well, if I go to hell, it's where all my friends are. Here's a man that says, by all means, ensure that my friends will never be in this place. And Abraham says to him, listen, they have what you have to keep them from coming here. They have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, well, I had that, and it wasn't enough to keep me from coming here. You better give them something more than I had. Send someone from the dead. If Lazarus or someone arose from the dead, then they believe. And Abraham says, if they won't believe the Bible, they'll never escape the damnation of hell. If they hear not miracles in the prophets, they will never be persuaded. All the miracles, all the spectacular feelings, all the thoughts that go off in a person's mind, all these sensational words will not bring a soul to salvation. It is only by the Word of God. Could I tell you tonight that if you will not take simply what God says, there is no possibility you will ever escape the damnation of hell. It is either to preach for it what the Word of God says, or to perish forever. Oh, let it be clear tonight, God has given a message. And there is only one path of the world to avoid the judgment. We're going to simply have to take what God says. There are people that work their way around that and struggle and try to get something else. And there's one of two things. They'll either give up their struggling and take what God says, or they will find themselves with a rich man in hell, never to save. Did I say that too quickly? You will either take what God says, but God has nothing more to stop you, and your soul will go down to hell forever, never to save. You see, the story of Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 is the story of a man who was almost persuaded. I was reading in this passage today, just in regular daily reading. I was impressed by what you read in the previous chapter. Agrippa, he's got something working in the back of his mind. He knows something about this man, Paul. And he comes for a visit, and here this man, Paul, is in prison. Festus sets the problem before him of a prisoner that he doesn't know what to do with. And Agrippa says, I would hear this man. I'm interested to hear him. I'd like to hear him. I'd like to know what he has to say. As I read that today, I thought maybe there are dozens of people that will be in the tent tonight, just like Agrippa. Yeah, I'd like to know what those men have to say. I wonder what this is all about. Agrippa. And Paul the preacher, he has got one thing in mind, no mistaking this. He stands as an accused cripple before a king, and he's got one thing in mind. I would love to be more like the Apostle Paul. There's only one thing he's got in mind. How's your defense going, Paul? I don't know how my defense is going. I'm preaching the gospel. You think you're going to be able to win your acquittal here, Paul? That's not what I'm concerned about. But the man and his soul is at stake, and I'm interested in one man, King Agrippa. And as Paul is in the midst of his presentation, he's going over how God has reached and saved him. He's going over his responsibility to preach the gospel to others. And in the midst of all of this, he's basing his truth on the great immutable fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and as he states his case, cuts his pipe up from the sideline, and he says, Paul, you are mad. Something wrong with you, boy. Your mind is gone. You've been just overtaxing your mind with learning. Courteously, Paul answers him and just turns away from him. It's all right. Let him think what he wants to think. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? What does he mean, believest thou the prophet? The very same thing that the rich man had in his lifetime, the Old Testament scriptures. King Agrippa, you know what the Bible says. You understand that the Old Testament prophesied a Messiah that was to come. You understand that that Messiah has come and has fulfilled the prophecy. Believest thou the prophet? And Agrippa is hesitating and watching, and Paul says, I know that thou believest. It's not a question that this man does not have the information he needs. He's got the word of God. And the preacher is presenting the truth, fully supported by what God says. And the preacher narrows in on one man. I wish tonight that the Spirit of God would narrow the word of God in just to the seat where you're sitting. Leadest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I gather from what Paul says afterwards that Paul felt these moments were critical moments. That a soul was weighing up where he was going to be for eternity. And the preacher stopped. Here is the faithful appeal of a man who longs to see this Agrippa delivered from wrath. And I tonight, with the help of God, would like to bring you to the very same place and pause tonight and ask you, friend in the meeting tonight, believest thou what God says in His Word? I know you know it to be true. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So near to the door, and the door stood wide. Near to the porch, but not inside. Near to the fold, but not within. Almost persuaded to give up sin. Almost persuaded to count the cost. Almost persuaded. Almost. But Lord, Agrippa comes to the point. Whatever was the thinking in Agrippa's mind is not the issue just at the present moment. It is this. Agrippa was back to the word of God. And there's not another moment down the road for the decision. This is the moment, says the apostle. Agrippa, it's now or never. It's heaven or hell. You're making the choice at this moment. And the angels watch. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that I believe it. Are you willing, Agrippa, to venture everything on the truth of the Word of God without regard to what difference it's going to make in your life, without regard to what anyone else is going to say, without regard to your own thinking and your own feelings? Agrippa, are you willing to simply venture out of the God's Word? I wonder. I wonder if in the depths of hell there will one day be souls from the Gospel Tent and Empire Stadium in July of 1992 or Thursday evening. We were right here. Heaven was within their reach. They could have been gloriously saved from their sin. Almost. I looked over the gathering tonight for A man who will know this story far better than I do. I don't think he's here this evening. But he was one of the preachers that sat in the car after a gospel meeting with a young man by the name of John Ward. John's parents lived just next door to where I was brought up as a boy. His parents were saved. I will never forget the day in that very apartment where we lived on the second floor, 36 Donnelly Avenue in Moncton. My mother looked out the window of the apartment just across the street that way. The parents' home was this way. She's looking over the street this way. And they're moving furniture out of a home on the other side of the street. It's the furniture of the bride of this young man of whom I'm speaking. And as my mother looked out through the window and watched what was taking place, I couldn't understand why the tears were falling. But you see, in mind, she was going back to this time after a gospel meeting as two preachers sat with John for hours and tried to help John. The window steamed in the car and John was crying and longing to be saved. John was almost persuaded that night. John turned away from that moment. He married. And any of the times that I have ever been back to Moncton, John has never been near a gospel meeting. If I see him on the streets of Moncton, he's the essence of kindness. He's getting to retirement age. I wonder if in eternity John will look back to a car and a gospel meeting in the Port Howe Gospel Hall in Nova Scotia and will remember that that's the place where he was almost persuaded. Never. What is it? How different is the story of Abraham? I'll have to just mention this briefly. Abraham was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Every indication was to the contrary. All natural reasoning would have said impossible. Cannot be. But you see, God gave his word. And says the apostle, that record is given to us who simply take God at his word now, contrary to whatever you may feel, contrary to whatever you may think makes sense to you. Here is the great truth. We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, a living Savior. It's God's final proof. That what the Lord Jesus showed he did at Calvary was done for God's satisfaction. Listen again to the glorious word. They come with such an appeal from Calvary. It is finished. And the Lord Jesus there, amid suffering and anguish on the cross, it cried out in the giving of manhood, the price for sin is paid in full. Nothing else is required. It is finished, yes indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all need. Tell me, is it not? And at Calvary's cross, that lone victim is bowing his head and dismissing his spirit, and he does so with a word of triumph. It is finished. There's not one thing you need to add to a finished work. And God, 3 days later, early on that first day of the week, said, amen. And he raised them from the dead. We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. You see, what I grasp from the word of God tonight as I see Christ going to Calvary, I did not figure this out, but I learned it because God told me. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he went but they're my sin. I watch him going into Calvary, and the great debt of my sin will meet him upon that tree. The load and burden that I would have had to bear beneath the wrath of God forever, it was a climbing over Calvary's cross. He was delivered for our offenses. He opens his soul to the wrath that my sin deserves. He bears the full weight of my judgment. What has happened is he left dying on the cross and to be buried and forgotten. Ah, no, the glorious truth is this. God says that what he paid was enough. You know why my sins are gone? Because Jesus died for me. Plain and simple. My sins are gone because Jesus died for me. My judgment is past because Jesus died bearing my judgment at Calvary. And on the third day he was raised because all that God required to pronounce a sinner righteous was all accomplished in the death of Christ. You need no addition to that. What you need to do is just take God's word. That's what Abraham did. God said, Abraham, come here a moment. Look out and count the stars. And Abraham looks to count the stars. He can never number the stars. God says, so shall I seed thee. You're going to have as many in your posterity as the stars in the heaven. And he didn't have a son, and he couldn't have a son, naturally speaking. The Bible says, Abraham believed God. It's God that's speaking. And if God says it will be, it will be. Could I tell you something more? If God says it was, it was. If God says Christ at Calvary died for the ungodly, he died for the ungodly. If God says in his word it is finished, it is finished. If God says in his word he is satisfied and has raised his son from the dead, and you need nothing more than Christ, then, my friend, tonight you need nothing more than Christ because God says so. Oh, that there might be some soul tonight that would just be like an Abraham. If God says it, amen. No further argument. No feelings required. Fully persuaded that what God said, he was able also to do. God grant tonight you might take God's word and ask for nothing more than what God has said. Praise God. Father, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We sense that there are souls in the meeting tonight that could be like an Agrippa. The word of God so clearly presented in thy word and emphasized to us tonight that the scriptures cannot be broken, that God cannot lie. And with all this immutable truth presented, souls are looking at it tonight and some may draw back almost and lose their soul for eternity.